Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke chapter 23, Luke 23. Let's stand together, if you would, the book of Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. We'll read down through verse 45, but verse 32, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, when the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read these words, to remember what you have done on our behalf, for the salvation we have only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us strength and encouragement this day. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Title of our lesson today, and you've heard it probably on a Passover, not a Passover, but a Good Friday service, or maybe at Easter time, the seven sayings from the cross. Arthur W. Pink writes in his introduction to the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a subject of never-failing interest to all who study the Scripture of truth. This is because the believer's faith depends on our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, unquote. It is important to listen to the words of Jesus while he suffered on the cross. Seven times he spoke, and they have been given, shall we say, an outline to us. The first one we find here in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 34a, where Jesus, being crucified, says to his heavenly Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the word of forgiveness. Have you ever asked anybody for forgiveness? Have you ever had to say to somebody, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have gone in that direction. We have probably had to say at one time or another, please forgive me. And here the Lord, the creator of the universe, the creator of the wood that he would hang upon, the creator of the material that they would make the nails out of, that were used to be driven into his hands, the creator of those who were even there, as they pound the nails through his hands and through his feet, says, Father, forgive them. May I say this? It's not always easy to forgive, is it? In fact, I know some people who have held a grudge for 20 years. I remember talking to a pastor who had taken over a church where there had been a major split. And he said when he took over the church, he asked some of the people, what caused the split? And they said, we don't remember. But we don't go to that church. They were angry with themselves, each other, over something that happened many years ago, but they weren't willing to forgive. You know, there are times in which we will hold a grudge. Don't ever try to justify holding a grudge. Don't say, well, if you knew what they did, I know what I've done, and I'm glad when the Lord forgives me. And I know that we are asked also to forgive. We find here the word of forgiveness. We find next the word of salvation. We find that there are two men also crucified on the day of Christ. Do you find it interesting that there are two other people? And he in the midst. And one of them, realizing he's about to die, and he says, man, I got to do something. This guy is supposed to be Christ. He better help us. And he begins to challenge him, maybe even trash talk, trying to motivate Christ to come off the cross, hoping that he will somehow come off and bring him down also. And the other man says, wait a minute. You belong up here. I belong up here. But he's done nothing amiss. And he asked the Lord to remember him in his kingdom. In other words, he believed him to be the Son of God. He believed him to have this type of authority. And he asks for salvation by saying, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The foreknowledge of God allowed him to know that mankind, due to the fall, would need a Savior, and that only God himself would be the one that could be that Redeemer. He would be the Redeemer. Have you ever heard of someone stealing someone's identity? And they take from the person? What would you call that person that is doing the stealing? You'd call him what? It starts with a T. He's a thief. Satan is a thief. His desire is to steal the Word of God from your hearts. His desire is to make you not pay attention to the Word of God. This past Wednesday, I was at the funeral service of Jack Zefirana. Can you imagine living to be 102? How many of you want to live to be 102? I see Paul Wutke's raising his hand. He's going to still be doing... Oh, his wife too? And Gary behind him. You three want to live to be 102. That's marvelous. Will you come to my funeral? I don't want to live to be 102. But the pastor that was going to be speaking was a Baptist pastor. And as I was talking to him before the service, he says, pray for me. He says, there's a lot of people here today that don't know Christ as their Savior. That don't know Christ. And he says, please pray for me. And so, you know, being that I was asked to pray, I did so, and a number of times I prayed. But you know what I found as I was watching? Because we're all people watchers, aren't we? Don't you watch people? You do, don't you? Yeah, sometimes isn't it hard to listen to the pastor because you're watching the people over there? Yeah. Now let me say this to you. You get on your phone, people are watching. You start writing notes and drawing pictures, people are watching. When you're counting the knots in the roof, don't start pointing at them. Okay? But you know what I noticed? That when he began to really get down to the nitty-gritty of the salvation, it's at that time some little girl got up and walked. No, it was a little boy. Little boy got up and walked, began looking at pictures. Now you say, well, Pastor Paul, what do you think? I think that Satan said, go look at those pictures. Now, did he hear that? No. But you say, well, why? Because it distracted just about everybody that was there. It was there. Now, I realize we live in a world in which we don't tell children how to behave anymore. I mean, it's unbelievable what we let children get away with. And it's not for their betterment, folks. See, I believe children need to have walls. They need to be taught to do right, and that not everything is right, or you can't do everything just because you feel like it. But a little bit later, his sister then got up and walked over and got some Kleenexes and came back. Every time those kids got up, where did the eyes of the people go to? To those two kids. The testimony of the Lord was being given. And as these two kids got up, the people's attention was drawn away. Satan desires to steal the word of God from people's hearts. Make sure when you're in church that you don't do something to distract someone from listening to the word of God. Your actions, many times, will take someone's eyes off what's important. And what's important is the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Not this guy here, but the one that is doing the proclaiming. We find third the word of affliction. Did I say affliction? It's affection. Do you ever misspell the word of affection? I'm glad we got that right. Take your Bibles and turn to John, and you may want to keep your place here. In Luke, we will be back. But John chapter 19, beginning at verse 25, John 19. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Can you imagine being there at the cross with your child there? And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. The word of affection. We know that Jesus looks down on Mary, his mother. He sees her hurting. And he realizes that something must be done for her future. Now, where is Joseph? We're not sure. Many believe he's probably died. Many believe that he would have been an older man when he married Mary. We don't know that for a fact, but he wasn't at the cross. And Jesus is giving to John, his disciple, the responsibility of his mother. We find here the word of affection spoken from the cross. Our next one, number four, the word of anguish. Matthew chapter 27, the word of anguish. Crucifixion is an exceedingly painful, slow death. We talked about it last week. No vital organs are directly affected by the nails and ropes that are used to hold the body on the cross. And it was not natural for Jesus to die after only 6 hours on the cross. The centurion, when he came to check Jesus, was shocked that Jesus was already dead. But we find here the words of anguish, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not only is he fulfilling scripture from the book of Psalms, but he is also in torment over the fact that there has been division of the Godhead. That God the Son was now alienated because of the sin of mankind. As one has put it, God turned his back on God the Son because he could not look on sin. And Jesus had become our sin. He's in anguish, though he had voluntarily laid down his life. He is now suffering great inner pain and separation. This anguish is caused by the great suffering that he did. John 19 again, if you would, John 19, as he again speaks on the cross. This is his fifth recorded saying from the cross. John 19, verse 28. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now stop reading. There's one little phrase there we're going to read, but all things have been accomplished. He has fulfilled all of those Old Testament scriptures and prophecies that talked about the coming Messiah, and that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would come, that he would be sold, that he would endure much pain, and that he would hang on a cross. All of those have now been fulfilled. He has fulfilled what was necessary to take care of the sins of those who would believe on him. And it says there at the end of verse 28, I thirst. We all know what it's like to be thirsty. We all at one time or another have thought, wow, I would like a big glass of water. How many of you like water? Yeah, maybe you'd like something else, like maybe a Coca-Cola. You know, let me say this to you. I don't want you to think less of me. But if you give me just a glass of Coca-Cola and tell me it's Pepsi, I can't tell the difference. If you gave me a glass of Pepsi and told me it was Coca-Cola, I can't tell the difference. If you give me a glass and put in it Fago Cola and tell me it's Coca-Cola, I can't tell the difference. You give me RC Cola and tell me it's whatever of those other colas I've named, I can't tell the difference. I was cutting the grass one time out here in the front of the church building. It was before we had the tractor, Brother Stephen, and I was pushing the lawnmower. And Danita Simon stopped by. Of course, she was not, the last name wasn't Simon yet at that point. But she stopped by and she goes, wow, you look like you're hot. You look like you need something to drink. Now, you have to remember, I was working for the church. I had never had Dr. Pepper. How many of you have had Dr. Pepper? I had never had it. It looked like a cola. It's not. I wondered when she drove away, Sherry, I wondered when she drove away why she was laughing. Now I know. It shocked me. Ask her about that sometime. You ask her if she remembers stopping by and giving that Dr. Pepper. Where was I? Oh, being thirsty. How many of you like Coca-Cola? How many of you know it tastes different than Pepsi-Cola? It doesn't. It tastes the same. It just does. Maybe you like lemonade. You like strawberries in your lemonade? Yeah, that's good, isn't it? He was thirsty. It showed his humanity. It shows you that even though he was God, he was man, and he felt the pain, and he knew what it was like to be thirsty. And we find here he was suffering there on the cross. He had been beaten. The blood has been running down. It has been sticking to the cross so that when he moves, it rips apart again, and he starts bleeding. There are the bees that are flying around. There are the flies. There are the insults. And he's thirsty. He's thirsty. Which leads us to the sixth saying from the cross, found in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." the word of victory. It is paid in full. Downstairs in the other building, over, you have the picture of the men burning the church mortgage. And over on one side, you have Brother Lee and a couple of the trustees. And over here on the other side, you had Brother Johnson and some of the trustees. And my dad is standing there behind the pulpit, and he looks so young. And Dad, you're standing up so straight. Your hair was just a little darker. Just a little. But we were saying, it is paid in full. We don't owe anything on the church building, and we're glad for that, aren't we? That's a blessing. It is finished. The work that Jesus Christ came to do was accomplished. He did not come so that we would give Christmas gifts. He did not come so that we could have chocolate bunnies. He came to die for your sins and my sins. We needed a Savior, and He had to die. We needed a sacrifice, and He was the one. We needed someone to pay the ransom, and He did it. And He paid it in full. He didn't say, I will do this much, and you will do this much. No, He did it all. He paid the price. The word of victory. It is finished. I am not a runner. I have never enjoyed running. Pastor Stephen was a runner. Brother Wucky, I know, has done some marathons. 26.2 miles. Can you imagine wanting to run 26.2 miles? Brother Wucky, I don't even understand that. I see these other ones, 13.1 mile. It means they've run half a marathon. I don't understand that. My wife and I are going down to the Creation Museum in October, and we're going to be part of a run walk. We're going to be part of the walk. It's a 5K. I think that's, what, about 3 miles? Is that about right? Just over 3 miles? I'm going to walk it. I see no reason to run. I'm going to get done. The only running I wanted to do in my life was running from home plate to first base. And then to second base, and then the third base, and then the home. That was sufficient. But you know, when someone is running those long marathons and they cross the finish line, if they have any strength left, they can say, it is finished. It is accomplished. The task has been done. We find that Jesus said, it is finished. The cry of victory. And then we have the word of contentment back in the book of Matthew chapter 23 again. The word of contentment. Last night, my wife and I were watching a video. And I got up to do something, and there are the three dogs laying on Donna. Notice I said the three dogs were laying on Donna. Okay? There's Oreo, squished because Bandit is laying on her. And there is Casey, who tries to get as far away from Bandit as possible, but Bandit doesn't care. He still gets as close to him as possible. There is such contentment in all their eyes and all their faces, from Donna's down to Casey's. Contentment. You know, you see a mother, or better yet, a grandmother rocking a baby, and there's contentment. The work is done. Jesus has fulfilled His task. He knows that just a few more days and He'll be ascending up into heaven. He's contented. And we find in verse 46, and Jesus had cried, or when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. May I say this before I give ending conclusion, that it is very important that men and women hear of Jesus. And they not only hear, but they listen and understand. The story goes of a man looking for a job. The want ads had a position listed in a telegraph office. The man, thinking this would be interesting, walked a few blocks to the office. And upon entering the office lobby, he found dozens of men and women sitting in chairs and standing along the walls, hoping for this job. Many were talking one to another. All the while, there were sounds of tapping in the lobby. The man stood there for a while and then walked over to the door that led to the office. The others watched in disbelief and frustration as the man left the lobby. And some 20 minutes later, he walked back through the door with a huge smile on his face. And he told those in the lobby, "You can go home now. The job position has been filled." Questions began to fill the room. The man lifted his hand to answer their main question, "Why him?" He said, "Did you not hear the tapping in the lobby when you walked in?" They all said, "Yes." He said it was Morse code, saying, "If you can understand this, please come into the office and fill out an application." How many hear the message of Jesus Christ but don't understand it? How many have never heard the message of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul said that is to our shame. It is finished. Praise God. I don't have to worry. Jesus accomplished the task of my salvation. Shall we stand together? 382, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling. He's made it clear what we have to do to know Christ as Savior. But the question is, will we answer the call? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Christ on the cross and for these sayings that he uttered and the importance of them. Lord, may we never forget, though, it is finished, that he paid the price. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.